Nonetheless, I'm going to bring you a sermon this morning that I've entitled Obedience in the Face of Danger. And it'll come from Matthew chapter 2, so if you grab your copy of the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 2, once you find Matthew 2, we'll be in verse 12. If you'd please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 12, it says this: "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he went forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then there was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the child's life. And he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came, and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to worship you, and to be in your word. We pray that your spirit would help us now to understand and apply the truths of your word to our lives, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. During a critical military mission, there was a soldier. He was given very specific instructions, right, to take a seemingly difficult and rather inconvenient route through very rough terrain. And honestly, the soldier, he talks of not understanding why he couldn't have just taken the easier, more direct path. But he trusted his commander wisely, and he followed the orders exactly, and it wasn't until later that he learned that the direct path, actually in that direct path lie an ambush zone, and so his obedience not only saved his life, but it also ensured the success of his mission. Joseph in our passage was a lot like that soldier. Right, trusting orders without question. Right, God tells him to flee into Egypt, settle in Nazareth. Joseph, he doesn't demand explanation. He doesn't resist due to inconvenience. Rather, he obeyed, and this is a key word for us this morning, immediately. He obeyed immediately, knowing that God's guidance was for a purpose greater than he can see. Right, Joseph's faithfulness, it protected Jesus. It helped to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And so the story for us this morning reminds us that our obedience, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense to us, can play a vital role in God's greater mission. Right, because the reality is that God cares and God will protect the person who places their life in his care. And so we can see this play out through our passage, through the different dangers that Jesus faced. And so these dangers, they began when our Lord was just a baby. So notice with me, the first danger was that Herod plotted to find Jesus. And so if you'll recall with me, the Christmas story, right? We find The wise men, they have made their way via the star, which has told them that the king of the Jews has been born. They have now made their way into Jerusalem, suspecting the king of the Jews would be in no other place but in Jerusalem. And if he's not there, they'll at least be able to point them in the right direction. And so they find themselves standing before Herod the Great, and they're inquiring as to the location of the newborn baby Jesus, right? They are seeking him. Herod becomes upset when he hears that this child is supposed to be the king of the Jews. And so if you remember, he's troubled, right? And he calls together all the chief priests and the scribes. He's trying to inquire of them, where is this child supposed to be born? And therefore, he sends the wise men to Bethlehem to search for the newborn king. And so look back at verse 7. It says this: Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found them, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so then when you pick up in our passage in verse 12, it says, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And so it's hard for us to imagine anybody wanting to harm a child, much less seeking to kill a child, yet it does happen, and it happened to our Lord on three separate occasions, right? But the wise men were miraculously warned by God. But note, God doesn't warn them of Herod's plot until they followed through and found and worshiped Jesus, right? Until they actually found and worshiped him. It's been said that faith is taking the first step before God actually reveals the second, right? God doesn't reveal this to them until they followed through and worshiped Jesus. Rather, they had this compelling drive to worship the newborn king, right? They'd been ever so diligent and faithful in seeking him. And then God met and warned the wise men of this impending danger. Listen, anybody who's diligent and seeking, right, and faithfully seeking God's son can then expect to be led and directed by God, right? He will meet and he will direct the path of any believer who diligently seeks him, right? Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Right, the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 29, if ye seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It was Paul who told the men of Athens in Acts 17, in verse 27, he said that if you should seek the Lord, if haply you might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Right, the wise men, they sought the Lord, right? They found the Lord. And then they, once they had found the Lord, they were directed and they were warned by God. And then the wise men obeyed God's warning. The wise men obeyed his warning, right? They chose to obey God rather than Herod. Right? It was important for them to obey God rather than man. Listen, for foreigners to disobey the king, especially King Herod, if you're familiar at all with his many atrocities, this would have been risky, right? Clearly, they were more in awe of God, right? More reverent towards God than they were towards man, right? And therefore, God directed and he protected them. Listen to me. God directs and protects the lives of those who seek to put him first. Right, that's why Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Peter said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right, Paul told Timothy in his second letter, he said that he was confident that the Lord was going to deliver him from every evil work, and he will preserve me until the day unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Right, God directed and he protected these wise men, right, when they made him a priority. And thus we find the second danger, right, that faced the young Jesus was Herod attempting to destroy Jesus. Pick up in verse 13. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise And take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and he departed into Egypt. Listen, Joseph is miraculously warned to flee into Egypt. Hey, God knows all. Listen, God knows all and God rules over all. God knew Herod's thoughts. He knew Herod's heart. He knew Herod's intention, even when it seems like nobody else in this story does. And I guess the atrocities he had planned were so wicked, so evil, he doesn't dare tell anybody else. But God knew and God moved to protect his son. Right, believers, you can rest in God's providence. Right, God knows all, every danger, every single threat, every trial. Job, he wrote in chapter 34, it says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, great is the Lord and great is the power. His understanding is infinite. God knows all. You can rest in his providence. Right? Listen, it wasn't uncommon for Jews in that day to flee into Egypt, right? From the very beginning of Jewish history, we see that people, that the Jews sought refuge in Egypt from the tyranny of both nature and man, right? Egypt was a natural place to flee. It was nearby. It seemed that every large city had pockets of Jewish refugees. Thus, we find Philus of Alexandria, he wrote in probably about A.D. 40, he states that there's over a million Jews in the country at that time. Listen, throughout Scripture, though, Egypt is seen as this type of the world, and it often symbolizes enslavement and bondage. Listen, just as Christ was sent into Egypt, believers are sent into the world. Right, John 20, verse 21, then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. But here's the deal, believers are sent into the world, but we are not of the world. Right, believers are sent in, we are in Egypt, yet we are not of Egypt, if we're to keep with the type, the symbolism here. We are called to be separate from the world. 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and ye walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you. So listen, Joseph is warned to flee, and again, Joseph obeyed. Right? Look at verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. At this point, Joseph's totally unaware of any danger outside of the Lord's warning or outside of the angel's warning to him. He's not seen any danger with his own two eyes, but he had been obedient to God's call, right? And because of his obedience, God delivered him from this great danger. But note God's expectation here. It's twofold. Note his unstated expectation. He expected both Mary and Joseph to be obedient without grumbling or murmuring, right? We just find that that's consistent with the Lord and consistent with his commandments throughout the rest of Scripture. Therefore, he must have expected them to be obedient without grumbling, without murmuring. You can bet they had good reason to be discouraged. They had good reason to grumble even. I mean, this is God's son. Why are we having to flee anything? God, you called us to be these special instruments to use to rear up this child. Why are you then causing us to go through the pain of this persecution and this threat? God, why don't you just take care of Herod? Hey, listen, just because you have what may appear to be a good right to complain or to grumble doesn't mean that you should or that God's going to turn a blind eye when you do. We find this in Philippians chapter 2, right? Paul, he encouraged them, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he tells them, do all things without murmurings or disputings. Right? God expected Mary and Joseph to believe without questioning or doubting. Listen, my son is 4, so again, what I'm about to tell you is a work in progress. But I shared this at our Christmas Eve service. We have a saying in our house, and it says, you need to obey the first time, every time. Again, it's a work in progress. We repeat many things in our house, but it's a saying that we have. And if I'm honest, most of the time, the instructions that I'm giving, and maybe you're familiar with this as a parent, right? The instructions that I'm giving are concerning things that I really don't care about. Most of them are things that are somewhat senseless, right? I don't care if you sit at the TV and eat ice out of a cup with a spoon. I don't care. You're crunching in my ear, but other than that, I really don't care. I don't care if you take your giant giraffe stuffed animal and just body slam this thing repeatedly until you decide to go to bed. Like, I really don't care. Right, but listen, I do care that you follow the instruction that either his mother or I give to him, because there is a bigger principle at play, right? I need you to obey the first time, every time, because I need you to learn while you're still within my care, underneath my care, right, that you need to obey God without questioning, without grumbling, the first time, every single time. Because as you grow older, son, right, the things that you do, they carry consequences that are going to linger long into the future. So it's important that while you're under my care, that you learn to obey him the first time, every time. And I know from personal experience, it's vital. It's vital that we obey God the first time, every single time. Right? And this is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. And they demonstrated this great faith and this great trust in God. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thy own understanding. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Right? Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Listen, God delivers his obedient servant. 1 John chapter 2, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Right? So Joseph's warned to flee. He obeyed, and then through his obedience, we see that scripture is fulfilled. Look at verse 14. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So scripture is fulfilled in Jesus' sojourning in Egypt, right? And Joseph obeys, right? He, in his obedience, it fulfills prophecy, and then it protects the Son of God, because Herod, he slaughtered the children, right? Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he became exceedingly wroth, and he sent forth and he slew the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. How arrogant do you got to be? Right? You have been observant enough to recognize the truth of the Old Testament prophecies, right, about God's plan, yet you're arrogant enough to think that somehow you could thwart God's plan? No created being, not even Lucifer, can thwart the plan of God. Right? In this situation, God the Father, he intervened to protect his son and thus preserve our salvation. So listen, we ought to say praise God for Joseph's obedience. There are some wicked, wicked men on this earth, right? Men who are evil and cruel, men who cause unbearable pain. But listen, the day of their righteous judgment is coming. Right? The day of their righteous judgment, it is coming. Listen to what Enoch prophesied in Jude chapter 1, verse 14. It says, behold, the Lord, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Listen, judgment is coming. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, but then after that, the judgment. Listen, even in tragedy, scripture was fulfilled. Look in verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying in Ramah, There a voice heard lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. At the time of Herod's slaughter of these infant boys, right? Jesus must have been between 6 months, 6 to 20 months old. And so Herod, in his paranoia, he allows for some margin of error, right, in his estimate of the child's age. He orders the age range of those to be killed from 2 and under. This was giving him enough to include the potential king of the Jews, right? And so demographers, they tell us that this would have been of perhaps no more than 2 dozen boys, right, 2 years old and under, who were killed in Herod's obscene order. One, it was too many. But we need not to think that it was somehow thousands of kids. But listen, believers should expect persecution. Believers should expect persecution. Jesus was persecuted from the very, very beginning. Thus he told his disciples, listen, they're going to hate you. But you can be comforted knowing that they hated me first. Right, persecutors today, they're going to hate you. They strike out against Jesus' followers. Paul told Timothy in his second letter, yea, all of you that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right, Peter, he wrote, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice in so much that you are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, Matthew states emphatically that his birth in Bethlehem, his exile to Egypt, right, the children slain in Bethlehem, and even his residence in Nazareth, they're all done in fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, you could link this together with the series we just came out of, right? These are all signs pointing to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, right, the anointed one of God, the Christ. You'll notice with me the third danger that the young Christ faced. Right? And this was Archelaus reigning in Judea. Pick up in verse 19. It says, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to him in a dream, appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the child's life. And he arose and he took the child and his mother and he came into the land of Israel. And so listen, Joseph, again, he's miraculously instructed. The family had been in Egypt for what is estimated to have been 6 or 7 years by now. Who knows, maybe Joseph and Mary, they prayed to God asking if they could go home. However, they never attempted to return. They patiently waited for God's direction, right? And that's because they were obeying God. God moved and he directed them at the right time. Listen to what Psalm 46 says. It says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still there in that passage. It literally means stop fighting. Stop your warring, right? Be still, he says. Stop struggling. We should wait on God before we act. Listen, believers should wait on God before acting. Waiting is a part of obedience. God directs the obedient. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Hosea 12, verse 6, therefore, turn to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up wings as eagles, and they shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. Listen, there's something special that happens in the heart of every believer in the waiting. It builds you. It shapes you. It increases your faith. It strengthens you. But listen, just by way of note, there's a huge, huge difference between waiting on the Lord and being sidelined by the Lord. And just in my personal experience, if you choose not to wait, you may be sidelined. But Joseph, again, he obeyed. Look back over all the instances throughout just this story, right? Matthew 1, verse 24 says, then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him. And he took unto him his wife, and he did not know her until she had bought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Verse 14, it says, then he arose, and he took the young child, his mother, and he went by night and departed then into Egypt. Verse 21, and he arose again, and he took the young child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. And then in verse 22, but when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came, verse 23, and he came and he dwelt into the city, and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Listen, Joseph was a man who obeyed God time and time and time again. Right? And as believers, our obedience is not relegated to some single instance. I'm glad that you obeyed him before, but the idea or the notion that somehow I've done my time ought to never be applied to our walk. It ought to never be applied to our service, and it ought never to be applied to our obedience to the Lord. You must obey time and time and time again. Moses said in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Right? And keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Right? Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Right? Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, and he became the king after his father's death. And he followed in his footsteps of his father. He was cruel, and he was a bloody tyrant, right? And after assuming the throne, it said that he had 3,000 of the most influential people murdered, right? And once the Jews discovered that really he's just as wicked as his father, they sent a delegation to Rome to protest his crowning. And Augustus Caesar actually agreed with the Jews, and they made Archelaus the ethnarch over half of his father's kingdom instead of the whole thing. And so again, scripture is fulfilled, right? It's stated by verse 23. Jesus then lived in Nazareth, right? The Old Testament scripture is then fulfilled in Christ, right? The Jews were both recipients and trustees of God's word throughout the entirety of history, right? They are familiar with the prophecies, the predictions of his coming, of the Messiah. Thus, Matthew stretches to his readers time and time again that Jesus, right, who is called the Christ, fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. And that means for us today, believers today, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Right? Thus, Andrew proclaimed, right, we find it in the book of John, John chapter 1. It says, he findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. In verse 49, Nathanael answered, and he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In John 4, verse 25, the woman at the well said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ, which is to come, and he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you, I am he. I am the Christ. Chapter 11 of John, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says unto him, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, we find this. And as they went on their way, they came into the water. And the eunuch said unto Philip, right, see, here is the water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? We can rest assured knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, our obedience to him the first time, every time, is paramount. There was this lighthouse keeper. He's responsible for keeping the lamp lit each night. He's guiding ships safely through these treacherous waters. And there's a stormy evening. It said that a stranger knocked on his door. He's pleading for oil to light a lamp for his family. He's moved with compassion, and so the lighthouse keeper, he gave some oil away. And later, there was another stranger. He comes, he's asking for oil to warm his home, and he obliges again. And by the end of the night, the lighthouse keeper, he had no oil left to light the lighthouse lamp. The next morning, news comes that the ship had wrecked on the rocks, and the lighthouse was dark. Right? And the keeper realized he'd neglected his primary purpose. Right? He allowed these good intentions that he had to somehow obscure his main purpose. Joseph might have been tempted to question the dreams or to prioritize convenience over obedience. But just like that vigilant lighthouse keeper, he remained focused on his divine responsibility to protect Jesus and praise God because he ensures the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Right? We must remain obedient and faithful to God's guidance. No matter what 2025 throws your way, we must remain obedient. We must remain faithful to God and his guidance. And even when it leads us into unfamiliar or challenging path, we must trust that, listen, he has a greater purpose at work. And we must lean into what Romans tells us, that all things he is working together for good, for our good, of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right, like Joseph, we are called to be stewards of his will, right, allowing his light to guide us through life's storms. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, can I just tell you this real quick? God loves you. Right, the Bible tells us that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commended there, it means he proved it to us. So it's not me speculating that God loves you. No, God proved that he loved you. And the proof is his son. Right? The proof of God's love is Christmas. Well, we just celebrated that he sent his only son so that whoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? God sent his son to this earth to be born of a virgin. So there'd be no mistaking of identity, right? Jesus, when he lived a perfect and sinless life, which made him the only worthy sacrifice, he died on the cross. It was not a hoax. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering what our sin rightly earned us. Right, for the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right, if you've not placed your faith and your trust in him, hey, why not today? Right, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor. It appears just for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Right, none of us have a blank check on tomorrow. None of us. 28 days old. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's really as simple as that. If you've never done that, man, I ask, why not today? Why not today? We're going to stand right now with me, please, if you would. Stand. We're going to enter into a brief moment of invitation. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, listen, you don't have to worry about saying the right words. Right, your prayer of salvation could be quietly right where you sit. It could be as simple as, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Come and save me from my sins. God, I need you. It could really be as simple as that. But maybe you're here, you say, Travis, I've never ever prayed. I don't even know where to begin. Would you help me? And if that's you, man, if you just come forward when we start the invitation, there'll be somebody here that have the Bible. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you can know that you have a home in heaven. We'd love to help you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation today. I'm going to pray in just a second, and then this altar will be open for a moment of invitation. If you have a need during that time, I invite you to come. Come and be praying for one of the many that's sick, that's in need of healing. Come and be praying for 2025, that you could be obedient to the Lord, right? And his guiding, his leading in your life in the new year. Or maybe you need to come and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation.
God, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to have been in your word this morning. God, I pray that you would work through this moment of invitation in a way that only you can. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that you would work and move in their heart. I pray that today would be the day that they call upon you. God, I pray for the Dost family. I pray that you would comfort them. Strengthen me as I seek to minister to them this afternoon. Work and move through this invitation. We pray this in your name. Amen.